Hey, B4 family, how are you guys doing today? It's great to see you again. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn to the book of Philippians? That's where we're going to be hanging out today. Anybody at the Timbers match last night with my wife and I? They won high-scoring soccer match, 1-0. The Timbers won that match. That's their North Star, right? That's every soccer team's North Star is to shoot at least one goal and to win the match. There's things that they do that work toward that goal, and then there's things they inadvertently do to work against that goal. And last season, Timbers did more of that than the former. But regardless of that, as I think about this moment in our culture, in our society, in our nation, I believe it's a mission critical moment in the life of the church. I actually feel like we're in danger of losing our North Star in the midst of the of where we're at. Traveling around the Northwest as a supervisor, I get to speak in a lot of different churches and I get to talk to a lot of different people, and I've realized that that we're in danger of losing the Christ in our Christianity. We've allowed other things to distract us to the point where we're losing our North Star, how we embody the life and love of Jesus in this culture. This cultural moment really matters. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, and Holy Spirit, as you speak prophetically to the body of Christ today, I pray that your word would come alive to us. And maybe, Jesus, we'd see things that we haven't seen before. We'd lean into areas of our own life and development and how we represent you in this world in a new way. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. One of my favorite of Paul's letters is the book of Philippians. Paul has so much to teach us regarding how to navigate cultural realities that we currently live in. And throughout his writings, we see that his perspective on suffering, on persecution, on trouble, and everything in Paul's life, and when I say everything, I mean everything. I think you'll see that today, is that everything in Paul's life served the purpose of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that that was his North Star. And no matter what he faced, he wanted everything that he experienced to serve for the gospel's sake. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he writes to this this church in Philippi, these believers that lived in Philippi. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What happened to Paul? Well, I'm not going to go through all of it. I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 21 through 28. You will see what happened to him. And it was a lot of trouble. He was persecuted. He faced so many challenges both inside the church and outside of the church. Internal pressure and external pressure. And he wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, and he ends up going to Rome as a prisoner. And he says here that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That word advance, it's an interesting Greek word. It's a military term, but it's not what you might think, like a warrior taking ground. It's actually the word that the Greeks used to describe engineers, army engineers, that would go before the soldiers went into an area to prepare the way for the soldiers. So they would clear bridges and they would make sure that they could advance when they arrived there. Instead of finding himself confined as a prisoner for Paul, he discovered that his circumstances served to advance, to prepare the way for the arrival of Jesus. It reminds me a little bit of John the Baptist's ministry. And John the Baptist was this contemporary of Jesus, and he came and he says himself that I came to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the coming of the Lord. And I think in some ways that's what the church is supposed to be about, is to advance the gospel, to prepare the way, to prepare the roads and the hearts of people and their lives to receive the gospel. And so I think Paul saw himself as paving the way for Jesus in the lives of people all over the Roman Empire, including Philippi, including Rome, clearing out barriers and making the gospel more accessible. It makes me think about Henry Ford. Henry Ford made cars more accessible to the everyday human. prior to Henry Ford, cars were too expensive. They were too much money to work on, to make, to build. And he rethought the ways that cars could get into the hands of every single person by building an assembly line. He made them cheaper. He made them more accessible. And it changed the world. I think that's what the church's mission is to do, is to make the gospel more accessible, to remove barriers for people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Paul would repackage the gospel in a way that it opened it up for everyone, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, free and slave. Everyone had the opportunity because of what Paul did in preparing the road, preparing the way to make the gospel more accessible. And the reason he was able to do that, because he was single-minded. There was one thing and only one thing that he cared about: the gospel. It was the central message of his life. "I preach Christ and him crucified," he would write. He didn't allow cultural realities to distract him from that one purpose, or to usurp that one purpose, the advance of the gospel. And he responded in three distinct areas of his life that I think teach us how we might bring the good news of Jesus into our broken world. Three areas that I want to kind of unpack from the book of Philippians for you today. Paul's chains, Paul's critics, and Paul's crisis. Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul's chains. Let's look at verse 13. "Now I want you to," let me read verse 12 again. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear," say clear, "it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone," say everyone, "that everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ, for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more," I love that phrase, "they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Because why? Because of his chains. Two things we see happening here. Because of Paul's chains, one, everyone in the palace guard has had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everyone within the church has also had the opportunity to more courageously stand for the gospel. These two things have worked together. And I love that instead of complaining about his chains, he consecrates them for God's purpose. The opposition that Paul is facing becomes a conduit to reach hurting people. Paul, when he was in Rome as a prisoner, he would have a different Roman soldier guarding him every 24 hours. And in many cases, the guard would be attached to him by chains. And so this poor guy for 24 hours straight every day had to listen to Paul talk about the one thing. The one thing. And that guard would switch every 24 hours. He would get a new guard. And that new guard would get to hear the same story that Paul would share about how God met him on the road to Damascus. And he was overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. And he would testify to every single person that would have ears to hear what he was sharing. And it was because of his chains. It was because of the opposition. He saw it as a conduit, as an opportunity to give the gospel to more people. And isn't it true when you see that kind of faith in other people who are willing to face oppositions and allow God to work even through their opposition, that kind of determination, that kind of perspective, it encourages you, doesn't it? It like strengthens you. It gives you confidence when you see how they approach life. We haven't gotten new stats yet about the persecuted church around the world for 2024. So I brought the 2023 stats for you about the persecuted church. And there's a slide I want you to see that there's in 2023, 365 million Christians around the world, that's one in seven, faced persecution because of their faith. One in seven. Almost 5,000 Christians were killed worldwide in faith-related attacks. Almost 15,000 attacks on churches, Christian schools, and hospitals took place. Almost 43,000 Christians were beaten or threatened. Over 21,000 attacks on Christian homes. Over 278,000 Christians were forced out of their home or into hiding. Because of their faith, those numbers will be at least the same, if not more, in 2020 from 2024. And I share that with you because I think sometimes we think that here in the United States, because of the opposition we're facing culturally, that we're being persecuted. We're being opposed, we're not being persecuted. There's a difference. And I just raise that because I think persecution, when we use that word, it maybe minimizes the actual persecution happening in places like Turkey and Syria, where people are facing threats of their very lives, their family's lives, their kids' lives, but we are still being opposed. But when I think about the persecuted church and when I pray for the persecuted church, I don't know about you, but I'm inspired to live with greater confidence and deeper faith here in my own context. You know, there's three different kind of categories of pressure that I think we experience here in the U.S. I put them in these three categories: indifference. You know what indifference is? People just don't care about your faith. Anybody ever experienced indifference in your life? That's your thing, not my thing. Indifference. Opposition, which is people proactively challenge your beliefs or practices. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. And then persecution is this other category where our beliefs and practices are targeted to inflict pain, harm, physical attack. And regardless of whether, you know, we experience indifference or opposition or even true persecution, what mattered to Paul is how we live in the midst of opposition. Because the way we live in the midst of opposition will either open up people's hearts or close their hearts to the gospel. How we live, how we respond to the opposition that we face as Christ followers will either open up people's hearts to the gospel or close it off. Anybody know the fight, flight thing, you know, fight or flight? How many of you, when somebody pushes you, you push back? You don't have to raise your hand. Just stats share that there's a pretty good percentage of you in this room this size that you're the pushback. Anybody the flight people, when somebody pushes, you're like, I'm getting out of here. That's me. I'm more of a flight person. But see how we respond. So when someone pushes back, when we respond with love, when we respond with gospel, when we respond with genuine kindness and mercy, it may have a chance to open people's hearts to the gospel. What I do know for certain is that when we push back, it just there's no gospel getting through. Because pushing back has never helped the gospel. It's only hurt the gospel throughout church history. So our chains, our opposition, the way we respond to that can open people's hearts to the gospel by the way that we respond. The second area is Paul's critics, another pressure point. In verse 15, Paul continues, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." Paul describes a divided church and a church that didn't always see eye to eye on how the gospel should be preached or what the motivation was for preaching the gospel. And how many of you know that churches have been divided in the United States since the pandemic? I take that back. They've been divided since about 30 years after Jesus ascended. It's not new. It's been a constant reality in the church is divisions. The church will always have this. Some preach Christ sincerely out of genuine motive. Others preach Christ out of selfish ambition or for the wrong motives. Some preach Christ out of goodwill, a desire to see people saved and love others. And others preach Christ out of envy or rivalry. They just want to attract more Christians into their church from other churches. And the word Paul uses here is stir up trouble, that some of these people are stirring up trouble. Did you know that in the original language, that word actually means to debate? It was used to describe those who ran for political office. I found that fascinating in the world we live in today. that some people will try to debate the gospel as if you're debating policy. And Paul says that some were doing that. And some try to garner the support of others and are willing to be contentious about it. I believe our culture needs a 180. Would anybody agree with that? I think our culture outside the church, it's going the wrong direction. I do believe that. But what I often see from the church is that we choose to fight, to push back, to engage in culture wars. And what often ends up happening is we're not fighting for the gospel. We actually end up fighting against it by the way that we respond to critics. Sometimes what's best for the United States isn't always what's best for the gospel. Paul said, I become all things to all people so that I might win as many people as possible. The gospel was front and center. That's the first question that we should ask, is what's best for the gospel? And how I think and how I vote and how I engage my neighbor, what is best for the gospel? How I welcome the immigrant, what is best for the gospel? And I'm not saying the next question is unimportant, what is best for the United States? That is, as citizens of this great nation, we have an obligation to answer that question as well. But sometimes, not always, but sometimes, when we decide to fight for our nation and our rights as citizens, we end up fighting against the gospel. We have to be careful. The gospel's gotta be at the front of the line. The good news of Jesus has to win the day. Remember, everything in Paul's mind was about the expansion of the gospel. That's the goal. It's not even cultural transformation. Cultural transformation is not the goal. I would argue that cultural transformation might actually be the result of gospel expansion. But fighting for culture change on its own never results in the gospel getting into hearts and lives. Look back on history, church history. We see it over and over. When we choose to fight for our cultural values, sometimes we end up losing the gospel. Wow, it's really quiet in here. Oh, Jesus. Pastor Bo's not going to invite me back. Too late. I'm already on the calendar through June. Sorry. All right. But here's the part that challenges me. Okay, check it out. So here's the other side of this coin. Look at verse 18. Paul's not done with this point. And this one, I wish he would have stopped and just said, you know, that some preach Christ out of selfish ambition, stirring up trouble, and it's obviously that's not good. But look at what he writes. But what does it matter whether people preach Christ out of pure motives or impure motives? And I want to tell Paul, it matters. But he writes, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. But what does it matter? The important thing is that the gospel is preached. Even if it's for impure motives, at least the gospel is preached. Do you see how important the gospel is to Paul? He had no envy in his heart or ill will toward those who he believed misrepresented the way of Jesus. And I gotta tell you, that bugs me. Because I want everyone to preach the gospel like I preach the gospel, but not everyone does. And that's not their problem, that's my problem. God wants me to get to a point like Paul, who says, well, what does it matter? At least the gospel is being preached. One of the hardest parts of my job as supervisor is bringing pastors in our district in Seattle together with pastors in Bismarck, North Dakota. Can I just tell you that they preach the same gospel, but it doesn't sound the same. It doesn't sound the same at all. They emphasize different things. And I'm like, well, maybe that's the beauty of this thing. That whether people preach Christ the way I do or preach Christ another way, at least Christ is being preached. So I've had to learn to press for unity even amidst diversity, because Paul is convinced that the power of the gospel, even if its delivery vehicle is broken, is powerful and can change lives. We see this over and over in church history. The common grace of God overpowers human brokenness. There was a story of two great evangelists back in the 1700s. Anybody ever heard of John Wesley and George Whitfield? John Wesley and George Whitfield, they were contemporary evangelists in the 1700s. And let's just say they preached the same gospel in very different ways. They didn't really like each other all that much. And they would actually say things about each other and whatnot. So anyways, they had strong doctrinal disagreements. Let's put it that way. Both of them saw thousands of people come to Christ. And someone, probably wishing to stir up trouble, was interviewing Wesley and asked John Wesley if he expected to see Whitfield in heaven. And Wesley said, no. Wait. No, I do not. And the person like followed up and said, so you don't think Whitfield's a Christian? Listen to John Wesley's response. Of course he's a Christian. But I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him. I mean, perspective regarding our critics and those who maybe don't preach Christ out of pure motives. How do we respond? Like Wesley, we need humility. And like Paul, we need to love the local church and the capital C church, even in its own brokenness, and find every point of unity that we can, keeping Jesus and the kingdom of God central. The last area of pressure that we see with Paul is his crisis. Look at verse 20. I'm going to read a longer section here. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two, life or death. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. We're not sure if Paul ever made it back to Philippi, but what we do know is that he had this crisis. He didn't know what his crisis was, as he didn't know what the future might hold, whether life or death. He doesn't know what's going to happen, whether he will be found guilty, executed, or found innocent and freed, but he wants to ensure that either way, Christ is exalted, whether in his death or even in his life. We don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know what we're going to be facing in a year or 5 years from now. Ukraine, Gaza, natural disasters. But regardless, that Christ would be lifted up, whether in our life or even in our death. I love looking at the stars. I do. My wife got me a telescope years ago. I just love looking at the stars. I don't know what it is about it. Anybody think there's alien life somewhere? I mean, I do. I just like, how could we be the only ones? Anyways, I'm a bit of a geek. I'm a bit of a nerd, but I love looking at the stars. Now, the stars, of course, you know this, are much bigger than my telescope can see. And yet my telescope, in a sense, exalts or magnifies those stars, which means it brings them closer to my eyesight so that I can see the rings of Saturn. It exalts the stars, right? The telescope exalts the stars. It brings it closer. And here's the beauty and our reality, that whether through your life or through your death, my prayer for you is that your life would be a telescope that brings Jesus Christ closer to the people around you. For a lot of people, God is distant and this ethereal idea, and it's the church's job to help bring God closer so that people around us could see him and who he really is and the beauty of his character and the wonder of his nature that by our lives, by how we respond to our culture, by how we live in the midst of opposition and critics, we bring Christ closer to people so they can truly see him. There are moments like the eclipse that we had a while back when something so obvious happens in the heavens that everyone takes notice. But most of the time, we just simply don't look up. Christ is elusive, hard to understand, a misty figure that lived centuries ago. But through us, through our trust in Christ, when the future is uncertain, even for us, how we respond to uncertainty, how we respond to those who oppose us, how we respond to those with whom we disagree, we will display the grandeur of God. I believe that most of us, me included, we live microscopic lives rather than telescopic lives, which doesn't help the gospel. We make small things bigger instead of making these big things closer. What if everything in life or in death was to bring Christ closer? Our chains, our critics, our crisis. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Did you catch what he said? That he's torn between the two. Anybody torn between the two? To live or die? Everyone I talk to is like, no, I'm picking living. Nobody's like torn. This isn't really part of the message, but I think it's part of the message. It's like, we've got to have this desire, this hunger, this lack of fear for the next life because it informs how we live this life. To die is better. Why? And it's not some morbid thing. It's simply because we believe so strongly that in the life of Jesus that we desire more than anything else to be in his presence physically. To be there face to face. And I want that so desperately for the people in our city and in our community that I am willing to not push back when everything in me wants to push back. I'm willing to not fight for the culture and instead I wanna land in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he can transform because I want other people to meet him one day, to see him one day. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So as we finish up today, I want to ask you to ask yourself, does your life bring Christ closer or further away for others? Really, I want you just to ponder that for a moment. I want you to ask yourself, does the way that you move in and out of society and work and school and driving and shopping and posting on social media, is all of it bring people closer to Jesus or push people away from Jesus? Do people in your life see the love of Jesus on display up close and personal, exalted in your life through your trials, through your suffering, through your successes, through your joy? Do they see Jesus? Does he get the credit when things go well in your life? For to me, to live as Christ means that he is our primary focus. Everything we do, the way we do it, all of it, Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. This life is all about the good news of Jesus coming closer and being magnified. There is nothing else that is at the top of the list. And for me, to me, to die is gain. It's a win-win scenario. I don't have to be afraid of what this world might do to me. If we keep our focus on Christ in this life, we can't lose. Even if we lose this life. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? And the author of Hebrews taught us to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so would you do that for a moment? Maybe just even in your mind's eye, like a telescope, would you just kind of picture Jesus at a distance and then him coming closer to your gaze, coming closer to where you can see his face. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured. He endured. Consider him and his way of life so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Jesus, we fix our eyes upon you, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who began a good work will complete it to the end. We put our faith again in you. We look to you, Jesus, to help us find a way to navigate the cultural complexities of this life in a way that honors you and in a way that your good news is seen and heard and felt and experienced and received. With all eyes closed, if you've never invited the love of Jesus into your life, you've never, maybe say it another way, you've never accepted in faith, by faith, the love and forgiveness of Jesus, and you want to do that right now, would you simply just lift your hand up, not to me, but to Jesus, and say, I want to step across. This is maybe the first step of faith. It's not going to be the only step of faith, right? But this is maybe the first step of faith. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I accept you. I accept your gospel. I accept the good news that you came and died on a cross for me and rose again from the dead so that I could have life in you, so that this world would know that you are a good shepherd, a God who loves us. We receive you this day, Jesus. And then when you personally, just all of you, just right now, just ask Jesus, just even whisper this. Say, Lord, use everything in my life for the sake of your gospel. Just that phrase, just go ahead and say that, Lord, use everything in my life for the sake of your gospel. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want us to close in a benediction, but before I do that, I want to mention that we have Lent to Easter devotional available for each family of B4 out in the atrium at the info center. You can grab one of these. We start this journey together this Wednesday. The Lent season begins, and so we want you to have this devotional that we'll be kind of using as a resource through this Lent season all the way up until Easter. And how many of you can't wait for Easter? I mean, come on, let's go. Resurrection. Yeah. But I made a decision a few years ago that every day is Easter. Every day is Resurrection Day. And so this benediction I'm going to speak over you kind of speaks to that. It's a prayer that I pray almost every day. Matter of fact, I probably have said this benediction here because I love it so much already. But would you just put your hands out like this and maybe agree with me as I read this over you. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to everlasting life. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.